Brothers and sisters, I welcome you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. I ask if you'll grab your bulletins and join me in our call to worship this morning. We hear these words from Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Let's do that now. Please stand.
All the earth will sing your praise. that you will, and all the earth will sing your praises. 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 All the earth will sing your praises.
Sisters, will you pray with me, please? Oh God, as we sing this song and as we hear these words, we pray that they might stir up within us this passion to say and to speak of your name, to not be ashamed of the hope that we have found within us, the hope that we have found in you, oh God. Work in us today. Move in us in such a way that we might leave this place different than we came. Oh God, we believe that you are in this place. We believe that you are in this world that you love. Help us to be witnesses to that fact. We pray all of this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said. Brothers and sisters, as we say in this song, and as I think our call and our command is that because God has reached down to us, because God cares and loves for each one of us so deeply, we have a responsibility. We have a calling to share that love. It's not just for us, but it's for this world entirely that God loves. So as a practice of that, we take a moment now to step outside our pews and share that love and peace with each other. Please do that now. We are blessed this morning to have our Joyful Noise Choir here with us, as well as a baptism in this service this morning. So Joyful Noise Choir, I'm not sure what your directions have been, but stand on up, and Miss Linda's going to lead you up here for a couple of songs for us this morning.
The other kids can come forward for the children's sermon. All right, but you need to let me get up there. All right. this out of the way. Let me get up here. You want to turn around so you can see me? Can you move down just a little bit? All right, I'll do this. Good morning. Let's see my eye. Good morning, good morning, good morning. Where did I lose my pen, guys? It came down there, out of there. There it is. Thank you. You sang so nicely.
Thanks.
Now, we're going to do a baptism in just a minute, and I want you to think about something while you watch the baptism. You know who it's for? Who's it for? Baby Madison. Sophia knows who it's for. It's for Baby Madison. Right. And here's what I want you to think about. All right? Your Baby Madison's church family, right? Can Baby Madison sing Down in My Heart with you now?
No.
No. Can Baby Madison even say your name, Sophia, right now?
No.
No. She can't. But someday, she's going to be able to say your name, and someday she might be able to sing with you. And then you guys are going to be like her big brothers and sisters, and you're going to maybe like help her to go to the Joyful Noise practice, help take her up to Sunday school. And you know what? You're going to help her be part of this family. So it's really important that you guys be part of this baptism and watch what we do, because you're her older brothers and sisters in Jesus, right? All right, so listen to what I say, and I'll tell you when it's your part, and you can help out, all right? But I'm going to stand up. And to say that, I'm going to invite my elder assistant, who's here someplace, behind you. You're already here. Look at that. See, she snuck up. Did she parachute down? I didn't see. But anyway, she's here. Good. So the promise of God is for you and your children. Any of you have children yet? No. Good. Your children and for all those who are far away, all who the Lord our God calls to Him. For baptism is the sign and seal of God's promises. Here's what God promises in baptism. He promises to forgive our sins. Let's clean our heart, right? To adopt us into the church family. That's what we're thinking about with Madison. To send us the Holy Spirit every day to make us new inside, and one day to bring us to eternal life in Jesus. All right? And water is a symbol of this promise, because water washes us. When we're thirsty, water refreshes us. You need water every day. Water sustains you. And I want you, with all the people out there, to say, Jesus Christ is living water. Can you say that together? Jesus Christ is living water. And through baptism, God calls us all to obey Him, to love God completely. When we do something wrong, to remember that we were baptized, that God forgives us because of Jesus too, right? And to live a good life. And sometimes you and I and all of us will do something wrong. And at that time, we remember God's love and we stop sinning, for baptism is a sign and seal of God's promise of love.
I present Todd and Katie Kelly in order that Madison Olivia Kelly might receive the sacrament of baptism.
Sure. Yeah. Do I have to call them up? The godparents need to come up too, all right? And everybody that comes with them. Yeah, if you guys can make it through here, we'll make room for it. Can you make room for them to come up here? You guys want to come over by the baptismal font? There you go. Make way for Mom and Dad. That's right. Great kids. Oh, she looks. Doesn't Madison Olivia look beautiful? Yeah,
that's
she
her
does.
Dress when she was baptized.
Oh, her mommy's dress when she was baptized. Wow. Okay, so Todd and Katie, you have brought Madison and Olivia to receive baptism. I ask you, therefore, who is your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ.
And Todd and Katie, do you promise to teach Madison Olivia, your child, God's word and the way of salvation through Jesus, to pray for her, to teach her to pray, and to train her in Christ's way by your example in worship and the church? If so, answer, God being my helper, I will. There you go. Want to do that one more time?
I will.
I believe you will. Would the congregation please stand?
Do you promise to love your sister by teaching the good news, by being a good example of Christ, and by supporting her as God's family with a helping hand and hands clasped in prayer?
If so, answer, we do.
We do.
There you go. You may be seated. And if, would Madison Olivia come to me? Oh, she's so pretty. Look at that. Good luck, his dad says. Good luck. She's doing well. Madison Olivia, we love God because God first loved us. So I baptize you in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. And you are marked as God's own to serve and love him forever. So I declare by the authority of Jesus, who's the head or the boss of the church, that Madison Olivia Kelly is a member of the visible church of Jesus Christ here, and she is engaged to love Jesus and serve him all her life. And all God's people said,
amen. Amen.
Would you give some gifts?
I have presents for you. So you can go through them at a later date and a copy of that.
Okay. Thank you.
Great.
The Lord bless you.
And while we sing Jesus Loves Me, you guys can go to church school, you guys can go back and sit down, and I'm going to introduce Madison Olivia, as long as she's doing so well, to the rest of the congregation.
Walk quickly.
Walk quickly. I promise to bring her back.
The king of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are. There is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done in this city. Greater things have yet to come, and greater things are still to be done here. The creator of all things, you're the king above all kings. You are. You're the strength in the weakness. You're the love to the broken. You're the joy in the sadness. You are.
No one like our God, and our God does amazing things, including yesterday at the Kirkside garage sale, $3,600 were raised for that shared senior ministry. Many other things. Fred Yarnell is going to talk to us about CROP in just a moment, but let me point out two things on page 4 and 5 of your bulletins. On page 4, under Christian mission, notice that baked ziti is needed. Deacons are asking for you to help ship, which, if you remember, in Hurricane Irene, ship was virtually wiped out. They're cooking for them. You can read that and other announcements. And then page 5, I want to also highlight at the very bottom the Fall Craft and Vendor Fair. The preschool and women's ministry is doing it together, and that also raises money for mission and charities, so take a look at that as well. Fred, would you make your CROP announcement? Great mission opportunity here as well.
Yeah, if you can turn to page 4 in the announcements, at the bottom is information on the crop walk. It's October 30th, the end of the month. And you can donate after the service in Fellowship Hall. I'll be there next to the vegetable table. We can use walkers as well. So if you'd like to walk, it's only 5 miles, and it's usually beautiful weather. I can also use help at the table between the services, because that's the time I have to practice for a choir the next service. So I could use help if anyone could help. Another announcement I want to make is on page 6. In the middle of the page is the men's breakfast. And Bill Cook will lead the discussion this week. And I send out emails, so if there are any men here who don't get my emails, give me your email address and I'll put you on the list for notice of the men's breakfast. Thanks.
And Fred, how'd you feel about that Rutgers game yesterday? There you go. Please join me in prayer as we turn from all the many activities of our day and week to that one thing necessary, and that's God and God's Word. Pray with me. Jesus, thank you for the ministry and mission of this church. Thank you for the beautiful baptism and the great songs of praise that we've just sung and witnessed. And now, Jesus, as we turn our fuller attention upon you, we know we'll be distracted. We know that what we're going to do after, or what just happened, or what colors the person in front of us is wearing, or whatever, our thoughts will go different places. But help us by your Spirit to return our thoughts gently to you, so that we can hear what you have to say to us about your great work in another city, Philadelphia. In your name we pray, and all God's people said.
The scripture reading this morning is in the book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 1 through 11. After this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they worked together. By trade, they were tent makers. Every Sabbath, he would argue in the synagogue and would try to convince Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with proclaiming the word, testifying to the Jews that the Messiah was Jesus. When they opposed and reviled him, in protest, he shook the dust from his clothes and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." Then he left the synagogue and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the official of the synagogue, became a believer in the Lord, together with all his household, and many of the Corinthians who heard Paul became believers and were baptized. One night, the Lord said to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to harm you. For there are many in this city who are my people." He stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. This is the word of the Lord.
We're blessed to have in this mission month a mission speaker, Jared Ayers. Jared, if you come forward. Jared's a friend. He's one of our Reformed Church planters in Philadelphia. God has blessed his work. They've gone from 0 to 300 in 2 years, most people under the age of 35. Chaired as the first preacher in the 186-year history of North Branch that's preaching with an iPad. High tech. So God bless you, and we look forward to... Yeah, I guess with technology, too.
Yeah. Hopefully I don't jinx this place. So, well,
all right. Thank you for coming.
Yeah, I don't mean it tritely when I say that I'm really happy to be here this morning. There are more children in your choir than there are in my entire church. And so I was really thankful to see kids in church. And Todd, your pastor, has become a good friend. And he and your church, by implication, have, for better or for worse, have really been allies and supporters of our church in our first few years. So I'm really thankful to be with you this morning. Let me ask you to pray with me. We'll ask for help together and go from there. So let's pray together. Gracious Father, we come to this room and to these moments from many different places. Some of us come here full of faith. Some of us come here full of doubt. Some of us come here and our lives are seemingly so stable and affluent, things are going so well for us that it's easy for us to trick ourselves into thinking that we don't need you that much. There are some of us who come here and our lives seem such a mess that we are simply hoping to hear something to keep us putting one foot in front of the other. So I pray that you would give us the grace to see that in the way that matters, all of us are the same. All of us are at the very same time so broken that we are in desperate need of the sort of grace that we hear of in these words, and at the same time so loved by you that you are glad to move toward us, even in our mess and brokenness. So guide us, O God, by your word and Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. A shade over 3 years ago now, as Todd mentioned, my wife and I packed our belongings up from the town of Holland in Michigan, where I was a pastor, and put them into a budget rental truck, drove 767 miles due east across some very boring highway country, and we arrived in Philadelphia. We moved into 1153 South Clarion Street, and we moved from a small town in Michigan where I was a pastor of a church of several thousand people and in a very stable sort of situation. We had just had our first child, and we had a house and a small boxer puppy that we got from a rescue shelter and a yard with a white picket fence. So we were literally living the American dream. We moved from there to a small apartment that was about one quarter of the size of that space in downtown Philadelphia on 1153 South Clarion Street. I had resigned my post as pastor of that church, and we moved to start a new church in downtown Philadelphia, in a place where less than 3% of the city's population are a part of a church on a given weekend. And this was a whole new experience for my wife, Monica, and I. Neither of us are natively from a city. She's, in fact, the daughter of farmers. And so her nearest neighbors growing up were a mile and a half from her house. You could distantly see them over the horizon. So we moved into our tiny little shoebox apartment and stuffed our belongings and our kid and our dog in there. We met our neighbors, who were two guys named Steve and Scotty. They together were filmmakers and also DJ artists, and so they did something around downtown Philadelphia called the Drunk Spelling Bee, which is exactly what it sounds like. And so we met them, I'll never forget one of our very first nights in Philadelphia. We went to sleep. We had looked at our apartment in the daytime and neglected to look at it after the sun went down. And so we didn't realize that our bedroom window was right next to the street lamp on our block. And so we literally could not get it to be dark in our bedroom at night. So we were laying in our bed. It was bright as noonday because of the street lamp, and we were listening to the extracurricular activities go on next door. And I'll never forget my wife turning to me and looking at me and saying, "What are we doing here? What on earth are we doing here?" Now, I don't share those things with you so that you think that we're some sort of super saints. There are many people who do far more sacrificial things in the name of Jesus. I want to share with you this morning some of our story so that you can be encouraged that God uses broke fools for his healing and redemptive purposes. And also, because some of what my wife asked, I think, is an urgently relevant question for us and for our family of churches. What are we doing in a place like Philadelphia? Why did we decide to go there? And the reasons that we went to a place like this, even though it was deeply foreign to us, are embedded in this little story in the book of Acts. And so I want us for a few moments, simply to stand with Paul on the streets of downtown Corinth and to take in where Paul was exactly. And also, I want us to hear what Paul hears. So I want us to stand with Paul, see where he was, and then also hear what he hears. This is Paul's regular pattern. If you've ever read the book of Acts before, which is a narrative of the explosion of the early Christian movement in the ancient world, you'll know that this is somewhat of Paul's regular pattern. Paul was an early Christian leader, and so he went to the city of Corinth, and he arrived at the synagogue community where his native Jewish people would be, and he'd begin to unfold the Jesus story for them. And then, from there, he'd move outward into society. And we see something else that is also a regular pattern, that good religious people had a hard time hearing that they needed Jesus. But pagan and irreligious people would flock to Paul's message. And so, as we stand with Paul and listen to what he says, I want us to notice something that is so obvious that it could blow right by us. Paul was in a city. In going to Corinth, Paul goes to a major international pagan urban center. And I don't think that this is just simply a point of travel diary minutia. What Paul is doing here is at the heartbeat of the Christian church's mission. The early Christian movement, and we often don't realize this because Christian faith in North America is not located primarily in urban centers, but early Christianity was located almost exclusively in city centers. If you'd like to check me on this, simply take your Bible and flip to the back and look at the maps where they trace where Paul goes. And look at the names of the books in the New Testament. Paul and the other early Christian leaders traveled almost exclusively from major urban center to major urban center. They went almost exclusively to cities. And Paul did this so much so that he could say, for example, in places like Romans, he could arrive at a place and start a church in the middle of a city and then leave that place and say, I have fully preached the gospel there. That place, it's reached now. He would go on to a new place. In fact, there are historians like Wayne Meeks at Yale and Rodney Stark at Baylor that notice that a few hundred years in to the Christian story, it was almost assumed in the ancient world that if you lived in a city, if you were an urbanite or someone who was an immigrant in a city, you were probably a Christian. But if you lived out in the country or in a smaller town or village, you were probably not a Christian. It's almost exactly the opposite of what is the case for us today. In fact, we see this even in words that we use for people that aren't Christians. Our word for pagan, for example, comes from the word paganos, which means man of the farm. Our word heathen, literally in Old English, means man of the heath. There was an assumption that if you were a country person, you probably were a pagan. But if you were a city person, you probably were a Christian. Now, why is this? I think that there's a couple of reasons. First of all, cities are where the most people live. The early Christian movement was started out of this grounding conviction that God loves people. And people were where cities were where people flocked to. This is increasingly the case in our world today. In the year 1800, somewhere between 3 and 4% of the world's population lived in some kind of urban center. Today, just within the last several years, the amount of the world's population that lives in an urban center of some kind has tipped past half. It's at 55 or 56%. And within 30 or 40 years, so within most of our lifetimes, that number will be somewhere between 75 to 80%. Cities are where people are and are where they are going. And cities are also strategic places. Paul would go to cities because cities are places where culture is formed. The ancient city of Corinth, for example, was situated on an isthmus, and so it was along an international trade route. And so it was a culture-forming place, and it was an international place. People from all over the world lived in Corinth, and people went from Corinth to all over the world. The same is true in my city, in Philadelphia, and in places around the world. How people think, how people practice medicine, the sort of clothes people wear, those things are figured out in Philadelphia and in New York. And they are then disseminated to the rest of the world. And the world comes to live in places like Philadelphia and New York. Cities are disproportionately populous and strategic places. And yet, cities are also disproportionately underserved places. Why is that? It's because cities are not only beautiful places, they're not only culture-forming places, cities are also deeply broken places. In the ancient world, the euphemism to act the Corinthian was a way of talking about especially inventive kinds of sexual immorality. Corinth was internationally renowned for its vice. It was also a pagan, very pluralistic urban center. Gods and cults and idols proliferated in Corinth. The philosopher Plato used the expression Corinthian girl as a euphemism for a prostitute. Corinthian girl did not mean woman who is from Corinth any more than we use the term working girl to talk about woman who works in an office complex. This is a place that was internationally renowned for its vice. Corinth was also home to the goddess Aphrodite, the love goddess. And so it was said that by night, 1,000 temple prostitutes would descend upon the city of Corinth daily. This was a place that, if you read the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians and listen to Paul's discussion with the church there, Paul has to say, even to the church, he has to spell out things like, for you, it's not okay for you to have an affair with your mother-in-law. And you, don't get drunk on the communion wine. And you, don't gorge yourself when the church comes together to share a meal, so that when the single mother of three comes who's on welfare, she goes hungry at the end of the night. Paul has to actually say these things, even to the church community there. Corinth was not a good, clean town. Corinth was not a great place to raise a family. It wasn't home to tons and tons of good Bible-believing folk. If ancient cities had marketing teams in the way that modern cities do, Corinth's city slogan probably would have been something like, "What happens in Corinth stays in Corinth." And yet, it is here, in Corinth, of all places, in this international melting pot, in this place that is world-renowned for inventive kinds of vice, that Paul hears these strong words of comfort and hope from Jesus. And so I want us to listen together to what Paul hears. Look with me, if you have a Bible, in verse 9. It says, as Paul is on the streets of downtown Corinth, and all of these people who are utter pagans are flocking to hear his message, it says, one night the Lord said to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to harm you. For there are many in this city who are my people." Jesus comes to Paul and says, "Paul, don't be afraid. Even though these people look intimidating, don't be afraid. Even though you feel small in this massive place, speak up. Don't be silent." Why? Jesus says, I am with you. I am with you. Even though you don't think anyone is going to hear what you have to say, even though this place seems three doors down from the gates of Hades, even though you feel small and weak here, I am with you. Jesus says to Paul, Corinth is my kind of place. Jesus says to Paul, there are many people here in this city who are my people. Now, who is the Lord talking about when he says that? He's talking about sex addicts and prostitutes and people that have given their lives to their job and have forsaken family and other commitments for that. He's talking about people who worship their job and their bank account. These sorts of folks are who Jesus says, these are my people. And Jesus is talking about people that aren't Christians yet. There is an irresistible, unstoppable quality to Jesus' gracious power that he puts on display here. Jesus says, I will open blind eyes. I will unclog stopped up ears. I will wake up dead people. I will put back together broken lives. There are many in this city who belong to me. They just don't know it yet. There are a lot of people here who are my people. It seems that Jesus is for places like Corinth, that these kinds of places are where Jesus does his finest work. Now, this ought to be good news for you, especially if you're someone who you're here and you're dipping your toe in the water, so to speak. If you're here and you're exploring spiritualities but wouldn't say that you sign on for all of this Christianity stuff per se, or you're here because somebody drug you here and promised to pay for lunch afterwards, first of all, order something expensive. Second of all, I hope that these words are good news for you. If you are someone who has a history, if you're someone who has done things last year or last month or last night that you are not proud of, if you look at your life and say, I think that I am probably a million miles away from God's presence or from being connected to God, these words say that you are Jesus' kind of people. There is no one, according to this story, who is too far gone for the strong, surprising grace of Jesus. Corinth and Corinthian people are Jesus' kind of people. Now, here's what my wife and I have learned a few years into starting a community centered around the grace of Jesus in downtown Philadelphia. The gospel works in Corinth. It works in Corinth. And it works in my neighborhood, in the gayborhood of Philadelphia. And it works in Rittenhouse Square. And it works in Tokyo and in Baghdad and in Greenwich Village. The gospel of Jesus works in places like this. Our church in just over 2 years has grown to a community of 400-odd folks that worships at somewhere between 250 and 300 people. And most of our people are under the age of 35. Most of our people are statistically the least likely people in North America to be in a church. Most of them are single creatives or professionals that are in their 20s or 30s. Most of our people have not been a part of a church before they've been a part of our church. We have people in our church by the dozens and dozens, like my friend Allison. Allison stopped covertly into a few worship services and then sent me an email and asked if we could get together. And so I met her on a morning before her commute to work, and we sat in the Starbucks in her neighborhood, and she looked slyly this way and that to make sure that none of her friends were around, and said to me very carefully, Jared, I am a research scientist at a major firm. And I want to be totally honest with you. I went to a good college. I don't think that anybody who went to college can really be a Christian. I think that all of this is utter nonsense. And I said, well, thanks, Allison. She's also British, so she's very honest. And so I said, well, thanks for being honest with me, Allison. I was like, so you've started coming to worship services. Why is that? She said, well, I am not quite sure exactly. And I said, well, I think I have an idea why you're here, but But I'd love to be helpful to you as you process these things. And so we talked about a number of her questions, and Allison kept coming to worship for a number of months. And then she asked to meet with me again, and we sat at Starbucks again, and she said, Jerry, listen, I have sort of a problem. I was like, well, what is that? She said, well, when we say the creed every Sunday, I say that, and I don't think I'm lying when I say it anymore. She said, what do I do about that? I said, well, I think you ought to embrace Christ and become a Christian, and we ought to get out the water and baptize you. She sighed a heavy sigh and said, shoot. I thought you were going to say that. Well, all right, let's do it. Let's do it. Our church is filled with people like Allison. And listen, we meet in a building that's a church building. We don't have fog machines or laser light shows. We don't give away free trips to outer space or free sporting games tickets. We sing hymns and read prayers together and celebrate communion and say the creed every Sunday and all of those things. We don't have any sort of dog and pony show. This is what we've discovered. The gospel still works. The grace of God in Jesus still sneaks up on unlikely people. And so I hope that you will listen to this story from 1 Corinthians 18 and listen to the story of someone who doesn't know what they're doing in a place very much like Corinth. And I hope that you will follow Jesus to places like Corinth and people who are Corinthian sorts of folks. I hope for those of you who are here and you're here and are exploring spiritual realities, I hope that you welcome the surprising grace of Jesus into your arms. I hope you hear with open ears the good news that Jesus is for you, that you are not too far gone for the grace of God. And I hope for those of you who are here who belong to Jesus, I hope that you shamelessly make your way toward the most irreligious folks that you know and love people in Jesus' name. And serve people in Jesus' name. And I hope that you speak of Jesus and speak in his name and find that the gospel still works in New York and in Philadelphia and in Baghdad and in Bridgewater. I hope that your church commits itself to supporting mission in the most strategic places in the world, in cities. Todd and some of your church's leaders and some of my church's leaders have started talking about how we can support starting churches in major metro areas, and we're gonna talk some more about that. I hope that your church follows Jesus to places like Corinth and finds that he is there and ready to show off some of his finest work. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the strong grace of Christ by which you sneak up on us even in our brokenness and even when it seems as if we're a million miles away from you and welcome us into your family. And you give us the privilege of being a part of the mission of your Son as well. We pray that we would hear these words from Acts 18 with open ears, and that you would make us people that are for places and people like Corinth and Philadelphia, because you are for these kinds of people and places. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Thanks.
Thank you, Jared. Appreciate your passion. And our leadership is considering helping to fund and helping to start a church on the New Jersey side of Philadelphia with some of Jared's people, because obviously God is blessing that work and the way that they're approaching it. And we want to be part of helping that mission. So, God has blessed us in tremendous ways. Would you stand in faith, maybe for the first time, and share with us the words printed in our bulletin from the Reformed Church Song of Hope that reminds us what the purpose of the church is all about. Read with me, if you will. The Holy Spirit sends the church to call sinners to repentance, to proclaim the good news that Jesus is personal Savior and Lord. The Spirit sent it out in ministry to preach good news to the poor, righteousness to the nations, and peace among all people. That's who we are. You may be seated, and would you give joyously and generously to this cause. If you're a visitor, you're God's gift to us. You don't need to give. But please pass the red pew pads so that all can have an opportunity to communicate with us. Give yourself to God, as the Norse song gives themselves in song to God as well.
Yeah.
Thank you.
praise you, O Lord, for your Spirit that moves and guides and inspires us. And we thank you that we can give ourselves in mission. It doesn't have to go all the way to Philadelphia or New York. It can be right here in our families, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, in our workplace. And we give ourselves to be your presence of love and justice this week. In your name we pray, and all God's people said. Amen. You may be seated. We're running a little bit later than usual, so I'm just going to pray the prayers that are here. And if you have others that you wanted to add, you can email us. You can add them quietly in your hearts to God. But we're going to keep moving the prayer along. Let us pray. God, you've blessed us in tremendous ways. We praise you for a wonderful baptism ceremony for Madison Olivia, for the life and never-ending love of Ardell Sanders, Sue Busso's mom, for the donations, the workers, the shoppers, the beautiful weather we had for yesterday's garage sale, for our shared senior housing ministry, and for a grateful committee. We're thankful for Laurel Ennis and the blessing that she brings to this church, oh God. We're thankful for the beautiful day and the power of the gospel. We're thankful for Todd and Katie and Madison and the beautiful day of their baptism. We're thankful that the surgery on a friend and co-worker went well. We're thankful, oh God, for many things, including those things that are in our hearts that didn't make these prayer cards. And we also, Lord, bring the brokenness, the pain of this world, like Corinth, before you. We're praying for Grampy and the healing of his knee. For Kathleen, a friend's 28-year-old sister struggling with systematic lupus, who is not only struggling to take care of herself, but her 17-month-old daughter, Olive. We pray for a friend who's having a tough time at home with his parents. We pray for Laurel for continued and complete healing for her. We pray for wisdom for a son. And for Kelly Stone, the young widow whose husband died unexpectedly Wednesday, and she has a 3-year-old. We pray for approval for new trials on macular degeneration. And God, we trust that you have heard the prayers we've read out loud, and we trust you've heard the prayers we've spoken quietly. And we know that you have set in motion your Spirit and your work in our lives, so that we trust that you will do great and wonderful things for which we will give you praise. And now hear us, Lord, as we combine these prayers with that great prayer you taught us, even your prayer saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Jesus Christ is Lord. He made
to help me, and he showed me the way.
He said,
go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord.
A little Christmas in October. Isn't that great? And a great message. Would you take the hand of the person next to you? And know that whoever you are and wherever you go in God's wide world, remember this, that Jesus goes with you before you to prepare your path, behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over you, beneath you in troubled times to carry you, and most importantly within you, to give you his abiding and abundant peace now and forevermore. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.